You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
There's a little bit more than just, is it true? The real issue at hand is this word efficacious?
They never adopted in the psychology department of the Massachusetts Correctional System the view, because active choice was not involved in the experience of impulse by pedophiles, that therefore it was a normal and natural condition.
You can sort of mask it in spiritual language so that people can think this is really what Christianity is. But basically, it's totally redefined. It's redefined secularism.
The transition of nothing to something is a natural one, not requiring an agent. That's crazy talk. He's just making this stuff up as he goes.
Well, for the last half hour of Issues Etc., we'll be spending our time with you playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's a taste of the four soundbites. You'll get to listen to them in their entirety. And then give us a call, send us an email, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of Issues Etc. When we remember these church fathers, we sometimes, well, there's a temptation to romanticize them, to tell their story in such a way that we gloss over their mistakes. That's a difficult thing to do with the man we're going to be talking about for the next half hour of the program. Although many great things he had to say, many great things that he did, he was wrong at least one time. In fact, I imagine he was wrong for more than just one time. But he was profoundly wrong on one issue. We're going to talk about both the good and the bad of 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage, who's remembered by the church on the 16th of September. Joining us to do so, Pastor Will Whedon. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, it's a joy to be with you today, Todd.
This is a tough time for the church. A lot of the best fathers come out of this third century section of the church, but it is not easy to be a Christian, much less a high-profile bishop at this time. What's going on?
Yeah, the persecutions were pretty serious at this time, and Emperor Decius is remembered as one of the most vicious of the emperors for this. And Cyprian sort of born right into the heart of that, it roiling through North Africa, just a bad situation across the empire, but especially in any area where the people really wanted to show how they're good Romans by, sacrificing their neighboring Christians.
What was the problem that the emperor had, maybe not with Christians in particular, but with people who wouldn't go the Roman way, so to speak? Why these persecutions?
Well, I think you cannot look at what happened in those days any more than you can look at what happens today and not see that this is demonic. This is exactly what this is. This is Satan's assault on the church. You pointed out before in our conversations in Revelation 12, the story that, remember, after the one who is going to be, born of the woman, born to be the master of this world, is taken up into heaven, and the dragon can no longer pursue her. He goes off to war against her children. And this is exactly what happens across the face of the church's history in this world. She's born into this world to give the gift of forgiveness, peace, the gift of eternal life, to offer the gift of the kingdom. But the world, as much as it hated and rejected the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, hates and rejects those whom he sends forth to place this offer there. So there's no way that you can ever understand the violence and the hatred that's aimed at the Christian church until you just recognize that behind all of it, there stands the reality of Satan and his desire to destroy Christ and the church.
So what kind of persecutions, without a gruesome list, could a Christian bishop reasonably expect?
To be eaten or burned. These were the kind of things that would come your way. I mean, death. It was death. You know, they heard in those days, they would gather together, the same as Christians do now, and they would hear Jesus say, you know, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And they didn't take it as a metaphor. They knew that, okay, Jesus is, do you remember how Bonhoeffer begins that in Cost of Discipleship? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. They got that. They knew that's exactly where they were headed. Because of the situation around them, they knew that to gather together on a Sunday to assemble was to place yourself in great danger. But they promised this was what they were going to do. They're going to come together. They're going to receive a gift of life that no suffering would be able to take from them. And so they found great courage in being together, and at the same time, they knew that just gathering was an act of treason in the eyes of the Roman Empire.
To kind of set the geographical context for Cyprian, we often forget that Christianity, especially in these times of persecution and trial, was as much an African religion as it was a religion of any other continent, as we would say today.
Yeah, we forget that, you know, the Roman Empire really did contain the Mediterranean basin, if you will. So the entirety of the area around the Mediterranean was Roman, if you will, and particularly North Africa, very, very close ties. And not only over by Carthage, but even on the other side by Alexandria, there's a huge close relationship constantly with Rome and these cities. I mean, Alexandria, remembers where the bread shipped from, is how the Roman Empire was fed by the grain from Egypt.
So take us into Cyprian's life. What do we know about him?
We know almost nothing prior to his becoming a Christian and a bishop. We know he's born about the year 200. So he is converted to Christ. He had been in... like an administrator, if you will. So there's a lot of those in the early church, right? Think about Ambrose. An administrator becomes, you know, brought into Christ, into the church, by a saintly priest and bishop. And then from that moment, he had a very short catechumenate, made a deacon, and really a pretty fast road on to being bishop of Carthage. And as bishop, he was... characterized by, well, his bishopric was not peaceful, and the persecutions break out. First time he flees, and he gets all kinds of heat for leaving. It's like some people at those days were saying, you know, you're running away from the calling of Christ to die. And he's like, nobody, you know, in retrospect, ever faults him for that. I mean, Jesus did not say, go kill yourself. And he says, if you're caught, you will make the confession. You'll do, you know. There was nothing wrong with Cyprian fleeing the persecution when he could.
He's a pretty good company.
Yeah, yeah.
When it comes to people who saw persecution coming and fled with the people,
right? And he more than conquered any kind of calumny that would be thrown at him for that by his own later martyrdom. He's remembered in the church particularly for his. Great document on the unity of the church, which is, the Roman Church to this day finds to be a great polemic against anybody who is outside of Roman allegiance. Cyprian really did believe and teach that the unity of the church was founded in communion with the Bishop of Rome. That's how he thought. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, he expresses this. Then guess what? He has a little bit of trouble with the Bishop of Rome. it's an interesting little part of the story that I find to be really fascinating. See, the big question was, what do you do with, well, first of all, what do you do with the baptism? What do you do with people coming back into the church? Can you receive people back into the church if they've denied, if they've lapsed
not
during the
fled,
time of persecution?
But right. Actually succumbed to the pressure.
They succumbed to the pressure. They denied Christ and under fear, under duress, and then they want back in. What do you do with them? Can they be brought in? You know, and he did. He said, you know, yes, after suitable penance. I mean, he was really big on, you know, it is not a little thing to deny Christ. His bigger thing, though, I found to be of great interest was this conflict with the papacy about the baptism of people who had been baptized by those whom the church regarded as, I guess the best word we could use for this for Lutheran years is they were heterodox. In other words, they were outside that communion of the Roman Church. They were outside a strict confession of the truth of Christianity. There was error mixed in, but it was not what our apology would say, error that overthrew the foundation.
So, it wasn't heresy, but heterodox.
Yeah, they were heterodox. I mean, I know, yeah, that's a real, it's a sliding scale there. But the way that we're trying to express that is that there was enough truth of the gospel there that the Holy Spirit could work faith. I mean, that's the mark, if you will. So the Roman Church's approach to this, and it was an ancient approach, was to say, you know, baptism belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to the church. It belongs to Jesus. So if somebody is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by a group that's got some this or that or the other wrong and they're not in communion with us, we don't baptize them again. You know, we'll you know, lay hands on them and welcome them in that way where we recognize the act of Jesus.
We instruct them in the right way.
Right. And we confess by the laying on of hands that, you know, they're confessing too that they had it wrong on those points and they're coming in. And Cyprian said, no. He's like, no, they were outside of the communion of Christ's church. Baptism is inside the confines of the church. They need to be baptized. So, you know, I had a little bit of conflict with Pope Stephen on this. Pope Stephen, who did die as a martyr, too.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. There's a certain irony, isn't there, that Cyprian, so anxious to uphold the supremacy of the Roman bishop, finds himself at odds with the Roman bishop on this very issue. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Yeah, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number and we'll get back to you. Yeah, Oktoberfest.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, September the 13th. We're remembering 3rd century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage. The church remembers him on the 16th of September. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, you mentioned something before, and I want to just kind of note the irony here that Cyprian is intent upon upholding the supremacy of the Roman bishop here, and that's his logic for taking this position on these lapsed Christians and their priests, and yet it is that very Roman bishop who disagrees.
what I find interesting about it is it called forth one of the most interesting statements that Cyprian ever gave us. He said, regarding Rome's position, which happens to be the correct position, he said, "Custom without truth is merely the antiquity of error."
What does that mean?
Well, he meant that, yeah, the Roman church could point and say, though, this is what we've done for a long time. And he goes, that doesn't, just because you've done it for a long time doesn't make it right. It can just be an old error. So antiquity by itself cannot establish truth. Now, Lutherans, of course, just love that statement from Cyprian, even though he was using it to defend a doctrine that we would say was wrong. I mean, Pope Stephen was definitely right, that you know, baptism is Christ. But this approach to the church was just really big for Cyprian. And he is, of course, the originator of that very, very famous statement, which the Lutheran fathers cite again and again, that you cannot have God for your father who does not have the church for his mother. He has another very famous statement, no salvation outside the church. There is no salvation outside the church. The church is the company of those whose sins have been remitted, who have been joined to the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is who they are, and outside of that, there just is no salvation.
Is Cyprian simply saying that the way I often put it is there are no freelance Christians? No one's out there freelancing.
Yeah.
Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ, therefore of the church.
Yes, but he's also trying to safeguard. I mean, you, already at this point, the idealization of the church is this, I don't want to say idealization, the faith that the church, you know, we confess in the creed that the church is one, right?
And holy.
And holy. You know, and he wants to see the church as one and holy. And already in these years, it's beginning to come apart at the seams, how you can actually see that. It's going to become something that obviously it always has been, something that you have to believe, not something that you could see. But he's fighting to be able to see it. And you can respect that as a bishop, a man who is, you know, trying to organize the gifts of God being distributed to God's people in that area under these extreme circumstances of persecution. Well, this godly man who is, like I said, always remembered as, you know, one of the great fathers of the church, yet a man who was fundamentally wrong about baptism. It's a beautiful thing. The church still recognizes and honors him. He did finally go off to his martyr's death. It was in 258 under Valerian, the Roman bishop then, that Cyprian was caught, and he was ordered to, you know, it was a real fast trial. He was ordered to, you know, to renounce. He didn't. He confessed. And so he was ordered to be beheaded. And according to the reports, he himself, he stripped himself. He knelt down and prayed. Then he himself wrapped the blindfold around his head and weighed it, and they chopped his head off. So he gave his life happily confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's remembered and treasured on the day of his death.
He's not alone, but that little account of his martyrdom, it's not just a picture of someone who is resigned to his fate,
mm-mm,
but someone who goes this is very difficult, who goes willingly to death as Christ went willingly to death.
Yeah.
Talk about that. No one wants to die, but talk about these martyrs exemplifying the death of Christ by their willingness to bare their necks to these swords. Truly, yeah. They truly were willing to do it.
Yeah, they were able to face the execution with the confidence that this person at killing them was not going to be able to take away from them the life that Jesus had given them. This is the moment where everybody is a Lutheran, because here it's all sola fide. It's faith alone. As they're standing there, I mean, it's naked faith in the promises of God, that which you cannot see, which you're not experiencing, which you're not tasting at that moment, and yet you say the great nevertheless of faith. Nevertheless, though you kill me, I shall live, because he promised that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And so in that confidence, the people of God met their end, and was always acknowledged as a great grace of the Holy Spirit to be able to confess Christ in such a way.
We know very little of this in our comfortable Western 21st century context, although Christians around the world know of this.
Oh, yes.
The pastor, think about this, Pastor Whedon, if your pastor, Pastor Ball, were arrested, imprisoned, and put to death, I mean, what would it do to the congregation where you attend?
Well, you would think the natural way would be that it would be they would be scattered and fearful and run away, right? The weird thing, and Tertullian noted this when he said, you know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Man, the more they killed them, the more that the great leaders of the church were slain and for the testimony of Jesus, the more people came to confess. I mean, even sometimes at the very martyrdom of somebody, they would watch it and be brought to faith. And one of the people standing by would stand up at that moment and say, I too believe in Christ and I confess him. I mean, people are like, what, are you crazy? Why would you do it at that moment? But they're like, no, absolutely not. I'm not afraid. This person showed me that they were not afraid to go into death. Who's going to do that unless they're really convinced that death has been destroyed, sins have been forgiven, and an eternal life is guaranteed and given through communion with Jesus Christ? You know, one of the hymns in our hymnal that just, I think, captures the greatness of these early Christians is behold a host arrayed in white, and the last stanza of that, listen to this: O blessed saints, think about Saint Cyprian, O blessed saints in bright array, now safely home in endless day, extol the Lord who with his word sustained you on the way. The steep and narrow path you trod, you toiled and sowed the word abroad. Rejoice and bring your fruits and sing before the throne of God. The myriad angels raise their song. O saints, sing with that happy throng. Lift up one voice. Let heaven rejoice in our Redeemer's song. You can hear St. Cyprian, who labored in his life as bishop to preach and sow and plant the word. He is among that great crowd now, where the song goes on forever, and now they are in endless day.
What, with only a minute, what do we need to know as the church remembers this great church, this father and martyr? What do we need to know that he knew? What would he say to us today in the midst of our comfort and our ease and our extreme caution Christians?
I think he would say two things to us. First of all, he would say to us on that regard, he would say, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Your Lord is mightier than death, and he has claimed you as his own. I think he would also challenge all of us Christians in this day and age where we have come to accept the divisions of Christianity as just a fact. He would say to us, that's not how it's supposed to be. And he would challenge us all towards, serious working toward unity. And he would want that unity to be not just let's all get together and get along. He would want that unity to be true unity in the biblical faith handed on to us from the apostles. And he would call us back to that. And I think that's a holy thing.
Would he call us to repent of our failure to seek that unity?
Oh, absolutely. I think he would call us on all accounts to say the will of Christ for his church is that it be one, one in him, one in its faith, one in the way that it witnesses that faith to the world, one in the holiness that is Christ's own holiness imparted to her, and that shines above all in the way that she can face her martyrdoms.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
In hour two of the program, we're going to spend some time talking with Dr. Alan Carlson about what he has identified as the idolatry behind same-sex marriage. We'll let him explain himself in hour two, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Play those four soundbites for you. You vote, and you pick one to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. The latest Issues Etc. journal is out. I can I can understand why someone would look at the scientific evidence or the scientific claims and say evolution is true. I have a hard time understanding how someone could try and reconcile those claims with the Genesis account, but many do. They're called old earth creationists, and I've got some more questions. I had some back about 10 years ago, and I have some more for old earth creationists. In the latest Issues Etc. journal, it's absolutely free, and you can subscribe for free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the big red button on the side. Click on that, enter your email address, and we'll send you the latest Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.